Well, we've been going through a series of talks together on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've looked at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And this week we're up to goodness. And I wonder if you have noticed how many times in a day we use the word good. Just think about it. It's good to see you. How are you? Good. I found out this week, goodbye is sort of a morphed abbreviation of God bless ye. That's where it's sort of squished down to that, goodbye. There's also, we say things like, well, all in good time. Well, this is as good as it gets. Be a good sport and good riddance. And sometimes it comes a little unclear how the word good or the idea of goodness fits the context. So if you see something absolutely terrible, I mean, it's horrible and disastrous, we say goodness. How does that fit that response? Hypothetically, I've heard that in some households, when everybody is getting ready for school, let's say the daughter is not ready to go, and she says, I can't find any socks. And the mother says, oh my goodness. Now, let me tell you, I know for a fact that that mother is not feeling any goodness at all. And yet, that's what she says. Goodness. It's a big challenge for us, I think, to understand what is good. And what about this? It says this, for a better start in life, start cola earlier. Just have a think about that for a minute. And I'm going to read to you the little bit that's underneath. It says this. How soon is too soon? Not soon enough. Laboratory tests over the last few years have proven that babies who start drinking soda during their early formative period have a much higher chance of gaining acceptance and fitting in during those awkward preteen and teen years. So do yourself a favour, do your child a favour, start them on a strict regime of sodas and other sugary carbonated beverages right now for a lifetime of guaranteed happiness. So, Dr. Dean, it's good to have you back. Karen, is this something, how do you feel about that? Does that sort of ring true for you? I mean, I don't want to put you on the spot here, but I effectively have. If we spoke to Dr. Purse or other doctors as well, they'd say a similar thing. So is that good? Well, it's saying it's good, but we know it's actually not all that good for you. How do we work out what's good and what's not good? What is good and what is evil? The person who doesn't believe in God, often I hear Christians saying to people who don't believe in God, you've got no basis for morality. How can you decide what's good and what's bad? I want to say they do have some basis for morality. We ought not be too hard on them. They will make a decision about what is good and bad according to what makes humanity thrive and survive. And so if they see something that actually seems to be good for the survival or thriving of humanity, they will say that is good. However, the problem is there starts to get a few blurry lines. For example, we're tremendously blessed, I think, at the wonders of technological advances in terms of genetics and the like. It's an amazing thing. I love DNA. I love thinking about it. I love reading about it and all the likes. But what has happened is that we're able to manipulate DNA or switch things off or switch things on or whatever it is to eliminate certain diseases and the like. And that's beginning to work and that sort of thing. That's great. But sometimes a line is crossed and we can't work out whether it's okay to cross the line or not. When a child is in the womb and we're able to do some tests and see, well, actually there's something's not quite right with this child, and this child will bring this particular disease into the world, should we get rid of the child? See, suddenly it gets a bit blurry, doesn't it? Is it good to have this abortion? Now, I think we ought to always be careful when we talk about abortion, because sometimes abortion is necessary and I think even good, although not desired. But in most of the cases, it's only a lifestyle issue. But we've got to work out what's good. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it, to work out what is good. Or what about maybe culture helps us work out what's good. What's good for your culture is good. So in some cultures, it's good to wear a burqa. In other cultures, it's good to wear a bikini. Which one's good? Maybe if just everybody did what was good for them, everything would be good. Well, you know that's not going to work, isn't it? And it's interesting that we have governments who sometimes their job is to not give people what they want because they know it's not good for the community socially. For the Christian, however, good is determined by God. And you know that in the very opening chapters of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, there is this absolute flurry of goodness, isn't there? It was good, 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 and it was very good. And God says in those early chapters of Genesis, he speaks to humanity and he says to them, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what's going on there? I think that the idea of knowledge in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's knowledge as a way of determining good and evil. So God is effectively saying to that first couple, don't you decide what is good and evil. Trust me. And what I say is good and evil. Well, we know the story. They decided to take the fruit. And in eating the fruit, it was a picture of them saying, you know, we want to decide what's good and what's evil. We don't want you to decide what's good and what's evil. So the motto of a sinful heart, the motto of a sinful community could be something like this. What's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. Who's left out of that equation? God. And I reckon we would mostly agree with that in the world. We say, well, that's good for you. You keep doing it. As long as you don't get in my face. You keep in your house, I'll keep in my house. You do what's good for you and I'll do what's good for me. This is called rebellion. This is called sin. And this is a drastic, drastic problem that has hit the human race. For the believer, it is God who determines what is good, because, not just because he knows some law out there of good and bad, but because he is good. So if I was to say to you, if you were to say to me, how are you? And I was to say, good, you would probably not blink an eye, think, oh, that's great. But if you were to say to me, how are you? And if I was to say, I am goodness, you might think, goodness, who does he think he is? He thinks he's goodness. We know that God is good. Doesn't just mean that God does good things. It means he is goodness. He is good. That's why the Psalms are full of the declaration of the goodness of God. Finish this sentence. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And I don't know if you noticed in the reading from Amos chapter 5, it talked about seeking God. And three times it says, seek God, do justice, make sure peace and justice is happening. And then it says, seek God, and then it replaces it. And then it says it again, repeats it, make sure peace and justice is happening. And then it says, seek good. You see, to seek God and to seek good are the same things, because we are seeking the God who is good. Amos chapter 5. And I think all of these things significantly rest on this little interaction in Exodus chapter 33. Now, we're not going to be able to do justice to Exodus chapter 33, but I want to say Exodus chapter 33 again, so that possibly you might think afterwards during the day or this afternoon, you might read Exodus 33. Exodus, what chapter was that again? 33, yeah. So have a think about that. But let me tell you what goes on in Exodus chapter 33. It's fascinating. God tells Moses to lead the people on a pretty dangerous track to the promised land. Moses says to God, we really need you to come with us. Because, the Australian version, we're stuffed if you don't come with us. But not only does Moses ask God to come with them, Moses says, God, can you just tell us what you are like, what your character is like, so that we really know that you who come with us, you're not actually just super powerful, but you're actually going to help us make it there. Moses asks that question in this way. He says to God, show me your glory. Another way of saying that could be, show me your character. Show me who you are. And God says, Moses, okay, you stay there. I am going to cause my glory to pass by you. Now, what are you expecting? To pass by Moses, what's he expecting? Maybe he is expecting a mighty display of power. Let's say something like an atomic bomb goes off and lightning scrapes across the sky, and God says, there, look how powerful I am. Is that his glory? Or maybe Moses sees gold and diamonds begin to rain down, and they're everywhere. You just scoop them up, and God says, look how wealthy I am. Is that his glory? Or maybe he says to Moses, let me show you my glory. Here is a book about DNA, the life code, the instruction book of life that's in everyone. He said, I wrote the codes for DNA. There, have that. Look how smart and wise I am. Is that his glory? Well, all those things would be glorious, wouldn't they? His great power, his great wealth, his great wisdom. But what is it that he causes to pass by Moses? He says, you stay there, and I'm going to let all my goodness pass by you. There is his great glory. He's good. His goodness. It's interesting in the story, because God has to sort of put Moses in between two rocks, and then put his hand over Moses and then pass by him, because he says, if you were to see my face, you're going to die, you're gone. But all Moses saw was sort of the trail end of the back of his glory, and this was his goodness. And it's as we have that picture in mind from Exodus, our ears prick up a bit when we hear John in John chapter 1. He says, when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. We saw how good God is. And in John's gospel, the ultimate picture, the ultimate action of that glory is in that final hour of Jesus' life when he is hung on the cross. That's how good God is. We have seen his glory. We have seen his character. On the cross, there is God in all his glory, supremely displayed. In the cross, God has caused all his goodness to pass by us so that we can see it. We get a better picture than even Moses got. You and I get. So one of the great things, a very powerful prayer, I think, in the Anglican prayer book is when praying for a person who's sick. And the prayer is, Lord, please, at this time, give them a firm trust in your power. No, in your goodness. Because isn't it at that point where you're sick and things are falling apart or the circumstance or situations or whatever it might be, it might not be sickness, it might be, it's just a situation you're in, we can begin to say, God, what are you doing to me? Aren't you good? What's happening? Why am I sick? Why is this falling down? Why is these relationships crumbling or whatever it might be? It's at those points that we are tempted to say, God, you are not good. And it's at those points that the people of God need to pray for the person who is in that circumstance and say, Lord, please give them a firm trust in your goodness. Let them not look at their situation and say, because of this situation, God, you don't love me. But look at the cross, the word of the cross. Hear the word of the cross and say, I know he does love me. And all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And the great exciting news of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is when someone puts their trust in Jesus, when they hear of the love of God, the Holy Spirit tells them that the cross is the love of God being demonstrated. And when we put our trust in that Jesus Christ and his death for the forgiveness of sins, and for the sure hope of eternal life, the Bible says that God gives you and me his Holy Spirit. He plants his Spirit into our lives. Of God himself planted within us. We are in the image of God, and now we're able to be in the image of God. Because we have the Spirit. And he plants that fruit of goodness in us. And that is going to grow. And there's nothing that is going to stop that growing on the whole face of the earth. So the New Testament says things like this. Tells the believer to hold fast to the good. To be ready to do good. To imitate good. To be a lover of good. To prove what is good. To do good to those who hate you. To be rich in good deeds. To do good to everyone. To seek to do good. And in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, stir one another up to good works, to do good. Now I'm trying to think, one of the things that ought to happen when we gather as the people of God is we are to stir one another up to good deeds. Now I think we more often just stir one another up. in all the other churches and not this one. We need to be actively stirring one another up to good deeds. What does that look like? Now, my problem is, I think, well, I mean, I might hear a talk or something and I'm stirred up to a good deed, or I might hear a testimony and I'm stirred up. But you know what my problem is? I couldn't think of anything else. Because maybe it's not my experience. It's not my normal experience when I come to church to either be stirred up to do good works or to stir others up to do good works. But this is why we gather. And we ought not to give up. And it's why we have growth groups. And it's why we have weekends away. And you know, the reason that we have morning tea is not because, oh my goodness, it's been an hour and a half and we haven't eaten anything. We need to get some sustenance quick. Get there. No. It's a context being created for us to stir one another up to good deeds, to live this good life, this good God life, this life of concern for justice and for peace, this concern for one another and the like, and I'll unpack it a little bit more. That's why Ephesians will say, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And friends, I want to say that the only way we can know what these good works are is if you read your Bible and think about it and talk about it to others. It's what Hebrews chapter 5 says. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to do what? Distinguish between good and evil. To know what to do. Do you find it hard if the sermon is not light and airy and funny to keep you in engaged? Do you find it hard if the minute if I just start talking a little bit more deep you go... It says there, doesn't it? Constant use, trained. You know, you don't say, I'm going to go for a run. You go for a couple of steps. Oh, it's too hard. You know, is there another way of getting fit? Well, just lie there and see what happens. It's not going to happen. That's why Romans 12 says a similar thing. Let me read it to you. For your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform. This is what offering your body looks like. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test an amazing and perfect will. You see, now that God has planted his Holy Spirit within us, we are able to choose the good that God determines rather than the good I think I should do. This is what the Christian life is all about. And it's good. A friend of mine, John Dixon, he's a historian and theologian, and he says of Romans 12 this. So he will often read absolute reams of ancient documents and stuff and think these things thousands of years ago, that sort of like. He says this, I challenge anyone to find a comparable passage in the literature of any culture, philosophy or religion from any period in world history that is like Romans chapter 12. Let me read it for you and listen to what he is absolutely amazed at and what is absolutely unique. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if possible, as far as depends on you, live it. This morning, I was listening to the radio, and there on the radio came this incident in the UK of some guy who had a sword and two Qurans and attacked a couple of policemen, English policemen. I don't think anyone was killed, but there was people were wounded. Now, you know, at one level, I don't actually know really what the Quran is telling people to do. Everyone's got different ideas, and the Quran's very difficult to read. But I can tell you that if you read the Bible, if you understand these sorts of passages, you're not going to take a sword around to people and start trying to wound them, but you are going to do good to them. And there seems to be this bunch of people in the middle who are called nominal. And they say, yeah, well, we got the Bible, but I don't do anything to anyone, and that's good. The Bible says, no. If you actually read the Bible, you will be radicalized. And you will know that you've been radicalized because you start doing good to others. You start loving your enemies. You start loving your neighbors. You start doing good. You start being all of those things that were talked about in Romans chapter 12. There is so much more to say, but do we need to keep remembering that this decision to do good, to live so radically, to live so alternatively, to be so concerned that people hear about the Lord Jesus, experience the Lord Jesus, know peace and know justice, K-N-O-W, that when we actually make decisions to act in that way, it's not going to be easy, because there is still a battle going on within us. Because what God has done is, yes, he has given us his Holy Spirit, but the flesh has not moved out yet. And so there is this battle. And so Galatians talks about that the flesh desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, so that you do not do what you want. There is this battle going on. So when you need to do good, it won't be easy, because you will have the flesh saying, don't do that. Hold on to that grudge, because you deserve it and they've done you wrong. The Holy Spirit saying, forgive, 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 and let me give you the power to do that. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do good. Someone has said that ministers like me are paid to be good, but the congregation's good for nothing. Friends, when we're in the midst of that battle, we need to remember that the strength that we have behind us is God himself. He has planted his goodness in us. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that the good work he's begun in you, he might bring to completion. Is that right? No, he will bring it to completion. That's what we need to know, isn't it? Because sometimes I will not do the good thing to my wife, not do the good thing to my family, not do the good thing to my friends, not do the good thing to my neighbour, not do the good thing to my enemies, not do the good thing to my acquaintances, whatever it might be. And I'll say, oops, I've done it again, to quote Britney Spears. But I need to remember, no, God is working in me. He is bringing me to that end, and I will make it. It will happen. And this work that God is doing in us, him fighting in us, fighting for us, a big part of that is for the salvation of others. So Jesus says, Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So let me finish by saying, what an incredible vision of life together. What an incredible vision of the good life. And I think we've begun to scratch the surface together. But there is some great treasures deep down as we dig deep, as we do good to one another. Can I encourage you, as you have a look at Exodus chapter 33, maybe you then will turn to Romans chapter 12 and just very slowly go through that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling. Cling to what is good. Let me pray. Holy Father, you are good. We taste and we see that you are good. And you have made your goodness in full view of the whole world in the cross of the Lord Jesus. You are for us. You are not against us. You are good, whatever our circumstance may be. So, Father, please help us to bless you. Help us to see every single reason to bless you. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a congregation, a church, who is known in the world around us, not just for the things that we disagree with, for doing good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.